Amen. You may be seated. Children are dismissed for children's church if they would like to go, if they haven't gone already. And if parents would like to keep them in, you're welcome to do that as well. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter, if you want to turn to the epistle of 1 Peter, 1 Peter. Our text this morning is verses 13 to verse 17. Verses 13 to 17. I'll just read those this morning to get us going here. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter has for 12 verses, the first half of chapter 1, given us the greatness of our salvation, the indescribable inheritance that awaits every Christian. And now in verse 13, we get the first command. This is the very first command. We have throughout Scripture, not just in Peter, but in Paul and other places, we have the indicative and the imperative. The facts that are presented, and then the imperative or the command of what we should do. The command is always based on the truth. We don't live a certain way in hopes of attaining to a level of righteousness. You are made righteous by God, and then having been changed, born from above, born again, God calls you to an obedient life. It always works that way. The other way is legalism. That does not save. But he tells us here in verse 13, the command here is to hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope in him and hope in his great inheritance that he has provided for you. In fact, the first verse in English, verse 13, therefore, that takes us right back to those first 12 verses, or verses 3 to 12 to be specific. And so we're to hope. The command there is to hope in him. Why do we not easily or readily hope in Christ or hope in God? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. I think the thing we're going to see here in a minute is that in order to hope in him, there is something that has to happen in your heart and mind. And our minds are continually under bombardment by the things of the world. In fact, you don't even have to really look hard to be distracted by the things of the world and the multimedia displays that now are in the very palm of your hand. So we are constantly being tempted to put our hope in other things besides God. We're not only distracted in our thinking, but we're tempted to hope in the things that this world can provide, right? Modern medicine. When you're ill, when you're sick, when you're diagnosed with something, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I need a doctor, right? I need to make an appointment. I need to call. Or is your hope first in God? Friends, we have an expectation that modern medicine is going to fix what I've got. Almost a sense of, or not almost, definitely a sense of a general feel of, there's an obligation that I will be made well. which really ends up mitigating against hope. And it's not just modern medicine. There's multitudes of things that the world offers us to put our hope in. And God calls us here, the very first thing He calls us to is to hope fully. Put all your hope in God. Look there at the text with me for a moment, if you would. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love the English Standard Version of the Bible. It is essentially, their translation philosophy is essentially literal. If you want to know the translation philosophy of your Bible, turn to the front matter and look there. It'll tell you. But these two verbs are actually participles, and they put the ing on the end of them there to help you with that. Preparing, and then being sober-minded. They are modifiers of the main verb, which is hope. If you have another translation, perhaps another literal translation like the New American Standard, it looks like three commands there. It looks like three imperatives, but it's actually only one. Those others are modifiers of hope. So we could say this, how do you fully hope? You do these two things. You prepare your mind for action. The image here, if you have another translation, might say gird up the loins of your mind. The imagery there is of the Roman soldier or anyone in first century Roman culture who has a toga and has to pull the corners of it up and put a belt around it in order to run without being encumbered. And so we are to prepare our minds in this way. We are to prepare our minds for action, to gird up the loins of our minds. We are to pull in the loose ends of our thinking. We're to live according to biblical principles. We're to disentangle ourselves from the lusts of the world. We're to conduct our life in a righteous, in godly manner. We're simply to keep our thoughts focused on the future grace that God has already accomplished for us in Christ. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, there's always this temptation to be thinking of innumerable things that distract us from what we should really be focused on, which is these benefits of salvation. Look there with me with them, if you would. What am I to fully hope in? That you were born again to a living hope in verse 3 through the resurrection of Jesus. That you have an inheritance that will not fade away, that's imperishable, undefiled. That God, in verse 5, is guarding you through faith for this salvation. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's not up to me. It is God who saves from beginning to end. And you have joy in this. You're to put your hope in the joy that even though you are going through trials or when you go through trials, you can have great confidence that God is refining you in spiritual maturity through that difficulty. And in verse 8, you have not seen Him, but you love Him, and you live in that love for Christ, that trust, that faith in Christ with joy. This is the Christian life. This is what you put your hope fully on. This salvation that the prophets inquired into, that Isaiah inquired into, wanting to know when this person he was prophesying about would come, the Messiah. This faith that angels long to look into and marvel at, that you put your faith in Christ. Despite what's going on around you, you live by faith. angels marvel to look into it. These are the spiritual realities that you are to fully set your hope on. And one of the things that I hope is forever ingrained in your mind of these sermons that have been preached these previous weeks is from verse 8, that this way that they lived, they were living, Peter makes observation of it. He writes them a letter, and then he tells them what they're doing. You're living in love of Christ. You're living in believing in Him by faith. You're living in the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And you always have to remember, why did he tell them what they were doing? That's an odd thing in a letter. Usually you tell people what you're doing because when difficulty comes, and that's our bigger context in 1 Peter, is suffering as a Christian, he wants them to remember that this is the stride of the Christian life. Love for Jesus, trust in Jesus, believing in Him, joy in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I would say that that carries down for some application to verse 13 as well. If you're going to prepare your mind for action, if you're going to gird up the loins of your mind, you've got to focus on these spiritual realities today. Tonight, right now, before difficulty comes. Or perhaps difficulty's here. Perhaps you're in the trial. You're in the fiery furnace of testing the genuineness of your faith. Verse 7. Where are you going to go? Well, I'll pray with you as you fight for this perspective. To gird up the loins of your mind. You know, the image is from Ephesians 6:14, fastening on the belt of truth. That's the picture of the soldier getting ready for battle. We have to prepare our minds for that action. Prepare our minds for the spiritual battle that will not stop this side of heaven. Preparing your life for combat, spiritual combat. You want to talk about spiritual warfare? It's happening in your mind. Amen? Yeah, I see you nodding. So we must discipline our thoughts. We must disengage from all of the things that the world wants us to think about, all of the visual imagery, all of the sound bites, all of the various causes you could give your life to. My goodness, there's so many of them. And focus on these spiritual realities. Exclusively? No, you can think about other stuff too. You have to at work. Hopefully you do at work so that you don't get fired, right? Do your job well to the glory of God. But when you have these spiritual realities in mind, you are going to have hope no matter what happens. No matter how dark the day becomes. No matter how bad the news from the doctor. No matter how hurtful the relationship. You're going to have hope. And I would say, as a secondary application, you're going to have the right perspective on all the other things of life. And you're going to have joy in your heart. So setting your hope fully on this salvation requires that you discipline your thoughts, that you gird up the loins of your mind. Secondly, that you are sober-minded. We're still in verse 13. Preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded. Not becoming intoxicated is what this means. That is to not lose self-control of your thoughts or your actions. Not to allow your mind to become intoxicated with the things of the world, with the lusts of the world, with sinful cravings and unholy appetites, with repetitive thinking upon covetousness and greed. It means you keep the Holy Spirit enabled self-control over your thinking. You remain sober in your thought life. You don't get drunk with the world, with sin, and with satanic thinking. You guard your mind from corrupting influences. You set your mind on the greatness and the grandeur of your salvation right here in verses 3 to 12. You set your mind on things above, not on things below. And this is faith in Christ. You set your mind on these spiritual realities and you live in faith, not on just what your eyes can see. And I will say this, I've not lived in a lot of places, but I've lived in a few different places. Perhaps this is more of a challenge here than it is in many other places. We live in the beauty of God's creation like few other people get to. Yesterday I was out with my son and we just happened to notice a license plate from out of town. And it was just a reminder that what a blessing. We live where people want to travel to, right? It's where people want to come. And it can be intoxicating. There are people here, and I know you know them. You've met them. There are people here whose whole identity is wrapped up in how they enjoy the outdoors. It has defined them. And so we are called to hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us. And in order to do that, we must think with sober thinking. We must not become intoxicated by the things of the world, by the lust of the flesh, by sin, the sin of jealousy or the sin of greed or any other sin that dominates your thinking. You need to confess that sin and ask the Lord to forgive you and to draw you near to Himself with thinking that is sanctified, that is sober, and that you've prepared your mind for action. And then you're able to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these things happen from the inside out, not from the outside in. You are born again to a living hope. And you set your hope then willfully and actively and fully on these spiritual realities. You can't manufacture it. So if you haven't been born again from the inside, let me encourage you today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him humbly for the forgiveness of your sins, to the only place that you can find cleansing. The only place where you can be made right before God is the cross of Christ in humble confession and faith. This is where it begins. It begins there. And then you can put your hope fully on this grace that will be revealed when Christ returns. Do you love the return of Christ? Do you love the return of Christ? Perhaps that's where you need to focus. Perhaps you need to focus more fully on loving the return of Christ, not the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? What comes to mind when you think of that? Do you think of somebody else and how they love the world? Or do you think of yourself? Yeah, I'm tempted to love the world and the things in the world. I could name a whole bunch of them that tempt me. But they're just that, they're temptations. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Jesus. All of those things, and with illustrations are innumerable, literally. All of those things that you could put your hope in at the end of the day will not save. They won't bring you home to heaven. They may have their proper place. They may be things that God has given you to enjoy for now. They may be things that bless us greatly, like modern medicine. Absolutely. But where's your hope? When it comes right down to it, what are you really trusting in? Trusting in your own ability? Trusting in your bank account? Trusting in how smart you are? Or are you trusting in God? Trusting in Him. Set your hope, friends, fully on these spiritual realities. And on the last day, when you take your last breath, you'll take it with great confidence, with peace in your heart, that your next breath will be with the Lord in heaven. We're called to hope fully in Him. Secondly, we're called to holiness, verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The one who has received salvation in Christ through faith, the ones who live in anticipation of His coming and the reception of their eternal inheritance, those ones will be motivated to live a holy life. John says in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You have this great hope, now live according to this great hope. Live a holy life. And he notes there, verse 14, as obedient children. This speaks of loving intimacy. If you came from a home where you didn't experience that love, you were, obedience was demanded, then let me encourage you, you have come to a loving Father, a heavenly Father, who has your best interests in mind in everything, including your difficulties, verses 6 and 7, including those fiery trials. He loves you. He has your best interest in mind. And you can obey Him as a loving Father, as an obedient child. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Obedience comes out of a love relationship with God. That's what motivates it. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. They can't be separated. Salvation is by faith alone, and obedience flows out willfully and joyfully out of the life that is transformed. Notice here that as obedient children speaks to us from Peter, that Peter has no concept of a faith, true saving faith, that gives mere mental assent to certain doctrines. Peter does not say, hey, just, you know, believe all the right things here, be people of the truth, and you're good to go. No, he says this flows out of an intimate relationship with God. He expects that those who are truly converted will obey Christ out of love as obedient children. God's children, because of God's great love for them that they have received, obey Him. It is a distinguishing mark. And Ephesians 2:2 says that disobedience is a distinguishing mark of those who don't know God. In fact, Paul calls them the sons of disobedience. And so he calls us here to obedience, to be holy, to be set apart, to be the to be set apart for God and from sin. And if you look back there in our text, he says, as obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This pursuit of holiness, according to Peter, is not passive. You are to stand against those temptations that would conform you to your former way of life. You are not to participate in those, though they tempt us. Holiness is the result of not being conformed back to those old ways. You must choose the good. You must do God's will as an obedient child. And note there, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This refers, epithumia means desire or longing, and is often associated, not always, but often associated with sinful cravings or defiling passions, sinful lusts, the things that characterize the former life. These would include impure thoughts, sinful desires, the longing after evil, uncontrolled appetites, sensual impulses, and all other unrighteous motivations and urges that compel the unregenerate. He says, you've been delivered from all that. You've been freed from sin through faith in Christ. That's the truth of Romans 6. He says, now as obedient children, do not be conformed to those passions of your former life, your former ignorance. Don't do that. Don't go back. Don't go back and drink from those polluted wells. Those temptations are going to come, but live for holiness. As a believer now in Christ, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to overcome that. You're no longer obligated to sin. You've been freed from sin and made a slave of righteousness. Submit yourself now to God. Live for holiness, not for human passions. Look over there in our book, 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 4. Just to be clear here, what he means about passion, we could spend quite a bit of time talking about passions because that's a very popular topic. This you live about what you're passionate about. You should live for what you're passionate about. Well, that's not how the Bible uses that term, actually. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Actually, I'll read verse 1 as well. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. I've had people come and ask me about drinking, especially. Is it okay for Christians to drink? And usually that's not what they're asking. They're coming to tell me that it's okay for them to drink, and don't judge me, man, kind of thing. That's usually how the conversation starts. I'm like, okay, I won't judge you. Certainly, drinking alcohol is not prohibited in Scripture, but drunkenness is. But don't miss there in verse 3 that living according to sinful passions is to participate in drinking parties. So there's something entirely different. I just want to point this out. There's something entirely different about celebrating with friends where there's some alcohol to actually getting together and not knowing how to have a good time unless there's alcohol, okay? I'll just leave it there. Big difference. Note there that these things are called the passions of your former ignorance. These are the things that, human passions, that we should not be participating in as those who are called to live a holy life. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We could talk about a number of those some more, but I'm going to move on. We'll come to that chapter eventually, Lord willing. These are all things of your former ignorance. This is how non-believers live when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. Regeneration creates new life that has both the desire and the power to live righteously. Where does the desire and the power to live righteously come from, to live a holy life? It comes from your relationship with Christ, your intimate relationship with Him. That's where it comes from. So, of all things, don't miss this. You can't do it from the outside in, as I mentioned earlier. You can't say, okay, I'm going to live a holy life and become righteous before God. No, you must be transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born of the Spirit. And then you're able, by His power, to live all these things that we're learning here this morning. You're able to live for the glory of Christ. You can't do it the other way around. It would only be self-righteousness. It would only be legalism. Turn with me, if you would, as we think on holiness here, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This passage dovetails so nicely with 1 Peter 1. As Peter has just instructed us, in order to hope fully in our salvation, we have to have a mind that is girded, that is prepared. We have to think soberly, and then we have to live for holiness. Paul is going to say essentially that here, only develops it a little more. So I want to read these verses to you in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on those things. And then he talks about living for holiness. Put to death what is earthly in you. All those temptations. Put those things to death and live for holiness. We are called to live by fully hoping in our salvation. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are called to hope fully in our salvation, and we are called to live for holiness. Note there, as we continue, verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The standard there for holiness is God himself. The standard for holiness is God himself, as Peter quotes from Leviticus 11, 19, 20, a number of other places, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In fact, the Lord says in Leviticus 19, 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The children of Israel were called to love and serve God, live lives separate from the sins of the people around them. They were to avoid immorality, perversity, and all uncleanness. And so are we in the New Testament. We're called to live for holiness. We're called to be separate from the world in that sense of their immorality, their perversity, their uncleanness. New Testament believers are told in Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You are called to live a holy life as much as any Israelite was ever called. To live for Christ in all things. You're to strive after, you're to pursue after holiness. And as I said, the standard there in verse 16 is God himself. We'll not be perfect in this world, but we are to be on a trajectory for growing in spiritual maturity unto holiness, being set apart for God and set apart from sin, avoiding the defilement of the world, avoiding sensual conduct, all the things that the unsaved not only do, but all the things they elevate. Say, this is what life's all about. And we would say, we're about eternal life, something entirely different. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. This world would have you live a very unholy life, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we are called. We're called to hopefully in this great salvation. We're called because of this great salvation to live a holy life. And lastly, we are called to fear. Look at verse 17 there with me. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We are to conduct ourselves with fear. This means living consciously before God in reverent submission to him. It means living a life before God in awe of his greatness. It is showing God the respect that is due to God. This is Peter's command in the sentence. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." But note there, this type of fear, it's important that we define it as we finish up here this morning. He says in verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father," this is not the fear of judgment unto hell. This is the healthy fear of a loving Father. This is the respect that a child has for the Father, that he is confident of the Father's love in. This is the intimate relationship. You know, Jesus instructed us in Matthew 6:9, "Pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He says, when you go to God in prayer, you are praying to the one who loves you. You're praying to God the Father in intimate relationship. Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we have this intimate relationship with the Father, yet Peter says there's to be an element of fear there. An element of fear. God is the judge. He will judge all people at the end, and those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This loving Father who loves you is also the judge of the universe. He is the one with whom everyone must give an accounting to. There it is in verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially. Well, you have great confidence in this, that John 5:24 says, through faith in Christ, now you have passed out of judgment into life. So you won't be judged to hell as a child of God. However, there is a judgment that awaits every believer, a judgment unto reward, if you will, based on how you lived your life. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 points us in this direction. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There is a judgment of believers. There is a judgment of your works on earth. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God." If you're living a hypocritical life right now, let me encourage you to turn from that. If there's something going on in your life that is not true, there's some sin going on in your heart, you're doing something and everyone thinks you're doing one thing, but really your motivations are dark and you're doing something else, you may fool everybody. But it says when Christ comes back, he will disclose the purposes of the heart. So let me encourage you, live with a clear conscience before God. This is how you fear the Lord. You live with a clear conscience before Him in everything. In everything. Conscience is clear. So, well, what do I do if I have a guilty conscience? And it happened so long ago. What do I do? Well, maybe you need to be reconciled to somebody. Maybe you just need to make a phone call or send an apology, ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to send a check. We want to live, brothers and sisters, we want to live with a clear conscience before the Lord in everything. Is there anyone you need to be reconciled to? Anyone you need to contact? Do it. If there's something going on that you're intending that is either evil or just outside of the will of God, let me encourage you, turn from it. Confess it. God will disclose the purposes of His heart when He comes. What joy and freedom when your conscience is clean, amen? You can just live life without any worries. You know, I don't owe anybody anything. I'm certainly not perfect, but Lord, examine my heart, try me, test me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then have great joy knowing I have done everything I know to do to live before God with a clean conscience. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to fear God, not because we're going to be judged to hell, but because God loves you as a father. And Hebrews 12:7 says He will treat you as a child, His own child, meaning He will discipline the ones He loves. Hebrews 12:7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? True love and worship to God are marked by understanding that He is the Christian's loving, gracious, and generous Father, but also His holy, disciplining judge. How believers conduct themselves before Him now matters both in time and eternity. So it matters how we act. It matters how we live. Because God will discipline His children and He will judge all those who have not received forgiveness of sins in Christ. So live with fear. Live with fear. Live with respect, reverential awe for God, our mighty, heavenly, loving Father. So our response to God in light of this great salvation, just to sum it up, hope fully in these promises. Live a life of holiness and live a life of fear, reverential awe to God. Father, we thank You for Your word. Pray that these things would be true of us. Lord, if there's any place in our lives where we need to conform ourselves more to Your word, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself that You would strengthen us to do just that. Strengthen us, Lord, to live according to this word, that we might fully hope in this salvation, living holy lives in fear of You, in respect of a loving God. And we love You, Father, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.